Hello, 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 and welcome to episode 2 of Black, Bipolar, and Fabulous. I am your host, Larry Andrew, and I have a very special guest with me today. My best friend's here, and we're going to record together. And as you all know, there's not really a format to what we do here. We just kind of do, and my dog is barking in the background. You have to excuse him. He's also apparently going to be a part of the recording as well. Like I said, there's no formula. We just do here. But what we always do is we have fun, we advocate for Black mental health issues, and we just have a good time. So, like I stated earlier, my best friend is recording with me. My mom. Say hi, mom.
Hi, mom. No, just kidding. Hi, everybody. How you doing?
Why? That was corny, mama. Why you do that?
I'm corny.
You are not.
Well, you said be myself. That's me.
Anyway, so yeah, my mom is here, and we're just going to just talk a little bit about our relationship. I don't know. I think we have a very unique mother and son relationship.
I would say so, too. I think it's just based on hearing your friends talk and hearing other parents talk about how they interact with their kids. I think we have a very unique relationship. I think that is very open. And I really take pride in that, and I'm really glad that I'm able to talk with you and you able to talk with me on a level where we're both comfortable. Although sometimes it's TMI, and I have to tell you guys, like, no, I don't want to hear that. Just stop right there. But I am glad that I raised you in a way that eventually we got to the point where we could trust each other's with each other's hearts.
Absolutely. I agree with that wholeheartedly. It's a very interesting space to be in because I know a lot of my friends don't really have the type of relationship that we have. I can come to you about just about anything. Mm-hmm. And I could come to you about anything. And there are certain things I know that I can come to you about and I can just give you just like the bare surface because I know the details may be a little bit much for you. Right. And that you can still offer some sort of insight. But before we get into that, what I want to do is just go over a little pop culture. And in this case, we're just going to do one quick topic. And it actually applies to what we do here. You know, we advocate for Black mental health. And Michelle Williams, one third of the infamous group Destiny's Child, announced today that she is checking herself into a mental health facility to treat ongoing depression.
Good for her. Good for her. I think more people should become aware of their mental status and take care of themselves and not think that it's something to think bad about themselves, you know, if they're struggling with anxiety, depression, bipolar, whatever the case may be. Get yourself some help. If you need that, do that.
I agree with that. I know Michelle, she has spoken on that in the past, that she suffers from depression. And, you know, it just seemed you never know what people are going through. I say that all the time. You just never know what people are really going through. And I mean, you know, she's preparing to get married to what appears to be the love of her life. Mm-hmm. She has pretty much all the money anyone could want. She doesn't really want for anything, but yet she still suffers. So that just goes to show that it doesn't matter your walk, no matter what you have, your walk of life. Right. Any and everybody can be affected. And like I said, I'm definitely praying for Michelle Williams and her family as she seeks treatment and hopefully beats this thing. Like, good for you, Michelle. And kudos to you for being so open and honest about such a sensitive topic, because I know not a lot of, especially a lot of people in the public eye, mm-hmm. won't be so open and honest with that. So
I think, too, that her doing so will make those younger girls who look up to her, if they're suffering with these type of issues, it might make them come forward to their parents or somebody that they can trust to say, hey, you know, I'm dealing with this, too. How can I get some help or what can I do? So, yeah.
I definitely agree with that. But I definitely wanted to talk about a little bit about our relationship. Like you stated earlier, we can talk, you know, we can talk just about anything. And, you know, our journey has definitely not been an easy one.
It's been the roller coaster ride, trust me.
It's definitely been a roller coaster ride. Well, first of all, what did you initially think about motherhood when you found out that you were going to be a mom?
I was afraid because I didn't want to fail at being a mother. There are other places in my journey where I felt like I did fail in my life. And so this was something that I didn't want to fail at. I wanted this to be, one, something that I was good at. And so that's a huge fear. I mean, nobody gets an instruction book that tells you, you know, step one and so forth to be a great mom. And every person that has a child, that's their goal, is to be a great mom. Nobody has a child and say, oh, I want to be a crappy mother, I'm gonna do, you know, blah blah blah. That's not the goal for anybody. And so you set high expectations for yourself, and even those little hiccups that you have, you know, those can be so hurtful, because, you know, especially if it's involving the relationship that you have with the child. You want that to be great, and when it's not, it can be painful.
I can understand that. And I think another reason why we have a unique relationship, because for so long, it was just you and I.
Yeah.
It was just you and I for a very, very long time.
Right.
Up until, I would say, probably up until I was five.
Mm-hmm.
We met Dad.
Yep.
So for all those years, it was just, you know, me and my mom. And so we've always had a very, very unique close bond.
We've always been close, but even up until the point where me and Dad got together, even up until that point, there were some highs and lows in my own personal life where, you know, being a mom, you miss a lot of things because your head is not in the right space. And so you're only giving what you have, and what you have may not be best.
I can definitely understand that. One of the things that I want to kind of talk about is like my initial coming out.
Oh, Lord.
that was like a really huge hurdle. I will have to say, growing up, there's our guest co-star again, my dog. Excuse me, y'all. I will have to say, definitely, there have been like times where, you know, I've always been me. I say that all the time. I have always been me, and I've just always expressed myself how I saw fit. And I know a lot of times that may not have always been the most appreciated, you know, but I don't know, like, when you started to kind of see, and I hate to use this word, but quote unquote characteristics that I was gay, like, what did you think?
I don't know that I knew what to think. I mean, I think, you know, and I can honestly say, you know, if we're going to say, as you stated, quote unquote characteristics, if we're going to say that, I would probably say that, you know, very early on in age that I would see what I thought mm-hmm. might have been those characteristics.
Right.
But initially on is just, you know, let you live and also see, you know, the development and how that's going to come through. And then as you got older and you did share some things, or we would think things and ask you about things, but you were so afraid to tell us, you know, because we would ask you.
I mean, you would ask me, but you didn't necessarily put me in an environment or a position to think that I could to you freely and ask you.
That's
not
true.
You know, not just because, you know, when you would come and ask, you know, just things that I would hear you say about other gay people, or when certain things would come on television, and just like certain comments and remarks that you guys would have. It just kind of put me in a position where I felt like, okay, well, I can't, I can't trust you guys, like, with this part of me. And I would, one of the things that I remember, I would have to say, they was didn't really begin to question me about certain things until I was more so like a teenager. Mm-hmm. I would have to say like 14 is around the time where they started to kind of question me frequently. Mm-hmm. And I remember, I'll never forget it. It was like, I don't know, it was summertime. And we had just not too long moved on 84th Street, and you were sitting on your bed and you were reading a Bible, and I was in my room doing something, and you told me to come here. So I go into the room, and we had like another conversation. I can't remember what that was prior, but you asked me if I was sure about my sexuality. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know what, I was kind of put on the spot and I didn't know what to say. So I initially said no. And I remember you asked me, you said, so what does that mean? And you said, well, are you gay? And I was not going to say that just because of what I thought everybody would feel about that. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why. And a lot of gay people do this. I know I've talked to like friends who've done this. Mm-hmm. And I said, I don't know. I said, I think I might be bisexual. And why I said, I don't know why, but I have like so many friends, you know, and I've heard their coming out stories, and like that's the kind of the first thing that they say, like, oh, I'm bisexual. I don't know, I like it softens, you know, like some sort of blow. But I remember saying that, and then I remember like you turned to like this passage about Sodom and Gomorrah, and you read that to me.
And I think it was in Romans, where it talks about talks about something to the fact of it being an abomination or something, but I know it was not good. And that was in my ignorance of not being taught, for one, how to walk in love, you know, as far as where it was concerned and how to handle these situations, and also how to rightly divide the word of truth, and also not taking your Bible and killing somebody with it. When you are not taught how to use the word of God, God is love, and it's not condemning. You know, God loves you to life, and he never intended for his word to be used to beat somebody, you know, and to harm them more. That's not what his word is for. And so when you do that, you can actually cause more harm than good to an individual. So not only are they already feeling bad about coming to you in the first place, it's already a fear there. It's already, being anxious about coming to somebody to come out, as you would say. But now you've added, you know, something powerful as the Almighty God, who is going to, you know, not love me because of the way that I am. And that, and I think a lot of parents make that mistake. And I think a lot of parents who are in the church make that mistake. And I wouldn't say in the church, you know, overall, but for people in the church who have not been taught the word of God, and how to apply it, and how to rightly divide it, and how to use it, and love to draw. And so, yeah, that was a huge mistake. And sometimes I still think about that, you know, but I'm glad that I've been able to talk with you to ask your forgiveness in that, because it not only hurt you, but now that I know better and I'm able to do better, it still hurts me sometimes when I think about that. you know. And so that's one of the reasons why I truly thank God for my church, because it is a Bible teaching church, and it does teach about God's love, and it teach about how his word and how to apply his word and how to reach people. It's not something that you beat people up with and that you harm them and that you belittle them and be
right,
just make them feel, you know, that ruin their self-esteem and everything else and make them feel like God don't love them. You know, the word tell us that nothing can separate you from the love of God. One true story is that I remember being at church one time, and I think you might have been at church one time too. We went, I don't know if you were there, but we went, and there were some like gay young women, mm-hmm, picketing outside the church when we got there.
I remember I was at service. Shout out to World Outreach Center, Pastor Melva, Pastor Skip.
Yes. And so they were picketing outside the church, and I was like, well, what's going on? And so we were starting service, and I think somebody had came. Pastor Melva on this particular day was doing the welcome, and somebody must have come and told her what was going on about the picketers. And she just stopped in the middle of what she was doing, and she was like, well, where are they? And I'm thinking, like, well, who is she talking about?
Right. You know? And you know what? I remember that. I remember she stopped the entire service, yes, she did. And she sent someone outside to see if she was still outside, mm-hmm, and see if the picketer was still outside. And she didn't come in. And I remember Pastor Melva just going, well, can you tell her to come in?
Yeah.
And actually, I want to say, backtracking, I remember when that happened, that's pretty much like where I checked out as far as church is concerned. And I stopped believing in God for a very long time, mm-hmm, after that.
Yeah.
Because I felt like, okay, so if you're telling me this, that I'm going to be destroyed for something that I have absolutely no control over, then that's nothing that I want a part of. And I remember going through like all of my teen years and still participating in everything at church, not really wanting to, but just doing it because I had to. And then once I knew I turned 17 and I had that option where I didn't have to participate anymore, it was like, deuces, okay, I'm 17, I'm done. You know, I'm not doing this anymore. And I stayed out of church for about,
like a long time.
Like 12 years. And when you first started going to WOC, And I remember this service vividly. And I remember the whole, you know, kind of up, you know, hoopla with the young lady who was a lesbian and she was picketing and
protesting.
And she was she was outside protesting because we were having service on UWM's campus. And I remember Pastor Melva asking, well, why is she protesting? And someone told her, well, she said that God loves lesbians. Mm-hmm. And she said, and I'll never forget this, and she said, she's right. God does love lesbians. She said, but that's not the issue here. She said, the issue is they don't know that we love them too.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll never forget, she had everyone stand up and pray for, mm-hmm, that woman, because she didn't come in, but she said that she would come back to another service. And I remember Pastor Melva, she got up and prayed. And what really just made me say, okay, wow, I think I can do this, was when she prayed for that woman. She didn't pray for God to take the lesbianism away from her. She didn't pray for God to, you know, to take the demon out of her. Nothing like that. She just simply prayed for that woman's well-being and for her to come back so that she could know that the church loves her just as much as God does.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really what sold me. Not necessarily sold, but what really opened my heart. Back to God. Absolutely.
Yeah, that was profound. And so one important thing, I mean, you know, it's definitely a word teaching church. It's definitely has a foundation of faith, but it's also a Bible teaching church, and about walking, you know, walking in love and loving God's people. So yeah.
That's a very, like, that was definitely one of my favorite moments. And that was definitely, like, a really hard moment for us to get over, because I never express what that had done to me, and I sat with that for very recently, actually. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that sat with me for a very long time. And then I remember when I formally came out to you. Well, actually, I came out to Dad first. Mm-hmm. Because Dad was at home first. And like most millennials, you know, your parents find your porn on the computer. So my dad had found some stuff on the computer. And so when I came home from school, he asked me about it. And he told me, he said something about the website. And I was like, I don't know. And he said, well, let's pull it up on the computer and look at it. And I said, well, let us not. And then, you know, and he asked me what kind of website it was. And I told him, and then I told him that I was gay. And I thought he would be the one to just really kind of fly off of the handle, just given like a lot of the things that we had been through in the past, especially with me as a kid. I thought he would have been the one, but he was just like, just kind of shook his head. He said, okay, well, you know, we kind of figured that, you know, and, you know, if that is, you know, like what you feel, then, you know, you're my son. I'm not going to stop loving you. And yeah, because my mama had ransacked my room and she had like flipped everything over but the TV. And he was like, you know, just go clean your room up. But before I could go do that, you came home. And so I didn't tell her. He did.
Yeah.
And he said, well, you know, what we had talked about, you know, yes, Larry confirmed. And I remember you just went off on me. You don't remember that?
I don't remember.
You didn't go like off, yeah. But it was just one of those things where you were like, well, I don't know why you wouldn't tell me in the first place. I knew you were gay since you were a little boy. I'll never forget you said that. And I don't know why you just running around hiding stuff and keeping secrets and you don't have to. And then you got up and you left and you did not come back for a very long time.
But you know what, too? I think a lot of the of what parents go through is, you know, emotions that they don't know how to control. They don't know what to do with what they're feeling or, you know, what they're thinking. They don't even know what they're thinking, to tell you the truth. But one of the things that you think about is, you know, the lifestyle, because this world is cruel. You know, when stuff happens, life happens, and people have their different prejudices and so forth, and then you think about every other thing, your mind just go through all these things, you know, like what could happen. No different than when you were going to, you know, in junior high school, and I thought you'd had no friends. And in my mind, I could just envision you sitting at the lunch table by yourself and nobody talking to you. So that's kind of what you go through, is thinking, you know, okay, so what's going to happen? Is this going to happen? Is that going to happen? You know, then you're fearful of your kid's life, and then you start thinking to yourself, is it something that you did that caused your child to be gay? You know, where did you fail as a parent? Was there something you could have done different? And it's ignorant thinking. I know that today, but, you know, if parents are honest, they do think that, you know, well, what did I do? Is there something that I could have done differently?
And I think, and you say that all the time, how you thought when I was like in junior high and high school, how I
was at school clowning and being the food problem.
I was
so lonely and didn't have no friends and nobody talked to you.
No, but the thing was, everybody, I knew that everybody who I was friends with at school, she was not necessarily having no parts of.
Because I kept trying to figure out, well, he don't never had no friends come over. Don't nobody call on the telephone, you know, before cell phones got like real popular with people.
What? Wait a minute. You aging me, ma'am.
Shut up. You know, and so I was really concerned about it. I really was.
She was concerned. She's like, well, don't you have any friends? And well, so-and-so wants to marry mentor you? And I'm like, well, I can't go to the mentor program, lady, because low-key, I'm going to the bar. I was, you know, I just kind
of... Speaking of that, I do appreciate having people to watch over him, because did you ever tell that story about the one person who saw you at the bar and sent you home?
Okay, yes, and I'm going to call them out by name too, because when I started hanging with, you know, like some friends from school, and I think when we turned like 16, 17, you know, we started, you know, trying to go out. We were young and, you know, small and cute and stuff like that, so people would just let us in the bar, you know, whatever, no IDs, nothing. So I never forget, and shout out to Vincent went to my church, and I just always admired Vincent, because Vincent just always lived his life on his terms, unapologetically. He just did whatever he wanted to do, regardless of what anybody else thought. And I remember being in we were in Emeralds. I never forget it. It was, as a matter of fact, the bar was probably about as big as this bedroom we were in, with this gigantic pool table in the middle of it. And when I tell you, it would be anywhere from 200 to 300 black gay men crammed inside this little bar having a time of their lives. And I'll never forget, we were in Emeralds, me and my friend, we had made it in, and I remember seeing Vincent being like, oh, there goes Vincent. I'm walk up like, hey. Then he turned me around and he said, go home. And he said, go home or I'm going to tell your mama. And I was like, are you serious? So, yes, Vincent sent me home. And, like, pretty much every time up until I was, like, grown, when he saw me, he would make me leave. So we started having to kind of work our way around and do stuff when he was, when we knew he wasn't going to be around, so we could have fun. Because he would make all of us leave. But yeah, I kind of had like two lives. I knew, you know, like at home, I knew what my parents expected of me. You know, I knew what they wanted me to be. So that's what I portrayed at home. But then when I got to school and I got around my friends, I was able to be free and be myself. And for a long time, I would say up until very recently, like my family never really knew who I was, because I kept, you know, certain aspects of my life and my personality hidden from them, because I felt like certain things that I did or said would make them uncomfortable.
And the thing about it is, you know, even today, I still have to tell Larry, you know, you are an adult and you cannot live your life for me, for Dad, for nobody. You have to live your life for yourself. You only get one. You don't get any do-overs. And regardless of what I think, you know, or how, you know, I may have in my mind of how I want you to live your life, or the type of relationship I would want you to have with God, I'm not God. You're my biological son, but I didn't create you. And you are an individual. You think for yourself. You're a good person. You have a huge heart. And so I you can attest to this. I always tell you, you got to live your life for you. Because I know even still times now, you know, up until recently, you would still want to do things
right
that you felt like we would expect for you.
Exactly.
And that's not the way to live for anybody. You know, whether you live an alternate lifestyle or whatever the case may be, you can't live your life for someone else. You know, you'll have so many regrets. You'll start to resent, you know, then strife will come up. And it causes a breakdown in the relationship. When all along, you know, you're putting it on the other person when it's actually you. Because you're not living up to your own expectations.
And I can attest to that most definitely. There are just so many things that I wanted to do, but, you know, I just really didn't do, you know, because I was like, oh, you know, like, what would they say? I would never hear the end of it if I did this, if I did that. And ultimately, you just have to do what's best for you, you know, in the long run, regardless of what somebody else may think or feel about it. You just have to, you know, live your best life.
And you know, and I say, you know, I may not condone some things that either one of my sons may do. I may not condone it, but they are respectful enough to know, you know, that if it's something that I don't, then that's not something that they present to me. And I respect them for respecting me like that.
Yep, absolutely. Well, I don't know. This was a really good conversation.
I think so, too. I think so. And I just wish that more people, you know, children, male, female, or whatever, could have a good relationship and be able to talk to their parents about anything. Like you were saying, there are so many of your friends, even your friends that I know, that their parents don't even know that they live an alternate lifestyle. And not that it's something that...
Well, first of all, Mama, don't say alternative lifestyle. You could just say that they're gay.
Okay, I'll be trying to be politically correct.
Well, that's not politically correct.
You're checking me on stuff I say wrong. So.
That's not politically correct, though. Okay, okay. Like, you could just say gay.
You have a lot of friends that have not come out to their parents.
Right.
You know, for whatever reason. I don't know if it's fear or like you felt like, you know, it would be a disappointment and you're afraid of what they're going to think, what they're going to do, what they're going to say. But, you know, I wish that so many more kids could have that open relationship and could have that conversation with their kids. Because like I say, when you keep that kind of stuff bottled up and then you got to live a double life, that's stressful.
Very stressful.
And that can lead even to, you know, depression, to anxiety, and all sorts of different things. So, definitely, I pray that all kids can have a good relationship with their parents, no matter, you know, how they're living. You want your kids to be able to trust you with their heart. I mean, if you can't trust your parents with your heart, then who can you trust it with?
That's very true. But I feel like, especially within recent years, that our opening up to one another and being honest with each other about a lot of things, because there are a lot of things that I have been through that my mother had no clue about. And a lot of, you know, things that have just been very detrimental to my well-being.
Right.
And that I had never shared with her. And opening up about a lot of those things have freed me in a sense. And a lot of things that she had done, you know, I didn't express to her that, you know, certain things that she may have done or said in the past to me, you know, made me feel, you know, like a certain type of way. And instead of expressing that to her, you know, I would just bottle it up. And all of that, not to say that that primarily is what did it to the incident that happened with me in 2014, when I attempted to commit suicide, but a lot of that had to do with it because I just had so many emotions and things that I just hadn't dealt with. And I think that's what just made everything just bottle up and just kind of come out to the surface. And even after that happened, I still wouldn't share certain things. Mm-hmm. It's literally only been recently, you know, since I have started therapy that, you know, I've just been open to share certain, you know, certain aspects about my life and things that I've been through.
Those can be some difficult That can be some difficult dialogue, some difficult conversations. You know, for one, how do you even start the conversation? You know, and then two, you're thinking about how is this going to be received, you know, and perceived when you do have the conversation. And so I just think it's important for us as parents to have listening ears. Or better yet, have a listening heart. Listen with your heart and then listen with your ears. And just kind of like, sometimes it's good not to say anything. And just listen. And then if you don't know how to respond, don't. You don't always have to have something to say. You know, sometimes it's good to just listen. And if you don't know how to respond, if you're a person of faith, pray about it. Ask God to give you how to respond, but to put it in your heart and lace it with love. So you know how to answer the question. And then if you're not a person of faith, sometimes it's just good to wait until you know what to say. And how to say it.
I agree with that wholeheartedly. Well, thank you, Mom, for, you know, appearing on the second episode of Black Bipolar and Fabulous. I appreciate you. We have to have you on again sometime.
Sure, absolutely. I enjoyed it. But, you know, we can chat it up for hours.
Right. Like, low-key, like, we sitting here, like, with this equipment in the bed, just talking. And we probably going to continue the conversation even after we finish recording. Thank you guys so much for listening to episode 2 of Black Bipolar and Fabulous. Once again, I am your host, Larry Andrew, and we will check in with you guys again next Wednesday. And as always, peace and blessings.